Good morning. Good to see you. Well, I know a number of you were at Night of Joy last night until really late, and so you're pretty tired, and I understand that, fighting the sleep, I understand that. You know why church is supposed to be a really peaceful and quiet place, don't you? People are sleeping in there. Ah! Not today, though, right? We're going to fight it. I think, we're only going to be here for another half hour or so, and we're going to think about Matthew, who sat alone in that tax collector's booth probably all day by himself, standing a long watch. So we can do this, right? Another half hour. Lord's good to us, blesses us abundantly with great grace and a great sense of joy in his presence. And so please, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We're continuing on in our study of the various places in Jesus' ministry, where he says to his disciples, "Follow me." We are continuing this theme of loving to follow Jesus. And today you'll notice the sermon title is "Leaving to Follow Jesus." And that's because we see that's what Matthew will do. He will leave his tax collector's booth to follow Jesus. But not only will he leave the tax collector's booth physically, but he's going to leave a few other things also. And we are well instructed to see how he leaves those things and to do likewise. So let me please read Mark chapter 2 from verse 13 through verse 17. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through verse 17. This is the English Standard Version Bible. "He," that is Jesus, "went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi," that's Matthew, "Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. As he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless us with the understanding of your word and bless us with the doing of your word and with the loving of your word that we understand and do joyfully. In Jesus' name, amen. So here are the points. I want to just put those out there for you for your note-taking convenience. This is leaving to follow Jesus Christ. Leaving to follow Jesus Christ. We're going to leave invisibility to follow Christ. Invisibility. First point is leaving invisibility to follow Christ. We're going to leave sin sickness to follow Christ. We're going to leave selfishness to follow Christ. We're going to leave hatred to follow Christ. And then we're going to leave sorrow to follow Christ. Lots of stuff going on here. And this probably is one of the most vivid places in Jesus' ministry. to have an appreciation of the time and place, reference, very helpful. This passage shows up in three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in all three of those Gospels. And this particular part of the Gospel, this particular part of Matthew, of Mark, is preceded by the same story. And there's a great reason for that. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have the healing of the paralytic. Right before you have the calling of Matthew. In all three places. Think that's significant? I think that's significant. Great purpose, one of the great benefits of a study of the harmony of the gospel is that you really begin to appreciate the writer. What he says, what he doesn't say, why he says things, why he doesn't say things. And we begin to grow as you study the harmony of this particular narrative, this particular story of the gospel, true story of the gospel. You will learn to see Jesus' fingerprint on the one who became his disciple, Matthew. The beautiful, beautiful story. So, first let's look at how Matthew left invisibility to follow Jesus Christ. Matthew left invisibility to follow Jesus Christ. There he is. He's this tax collector sitting way up on the hill. And he's got this primo spot. He can see the boats go in and the boats go out. He sees the boats go out and all that money come in. He's a tax collector, and he's going to collect from all of those proceeds. He's on the international trade route there between Syria and the Mediterranean, Syria and Egypt. Traders come by his tax booth. Matthew sees all. He sees Jesus and the disciples and the multitude over here. Here he is, teaching by the sea, healing by the sea. There he is in that house. In this particular occasion, he sees Jesus go into that house over there at Capernaum, and so filled with people that there are people that can't even get inside. And he's watching Jesus. Very often in Capernaum. Like I say, he sees from that place all. But I bet he goes all day long. And people never see him. The people that have to stop by his tax booth, they'll see him, but they won't look him in the eye. They don't want to deal with this guy. He's a crook. He's working for the Roman Empire. Roman Empire, this is God's land. God has given this land to Israel. What is the Roman Empire doing here anyway? He's a Jew, and so he's a sellout to the Roman Empire. You think it's bad when we're on I-4, or not I-4, but 408, you know, we got to stop off at that tax booth, that toll booth, and pay the set amount. You know, it's a set amount we got to pay. We don't like to pay that amount at all, but we do it usually. Not always, right? But, you know, we're not going to stop to get to know the tax guy, the toll booth collector there. No. Wears a great shirt. I like the shirts they wear. I want to get one of those shirts one of these days. But other than that, I mean, really, they're kind of a nuisance in your day. You know, you got to stop off and deal with these people. Matthew was a guy that was in this booth, and he didn't charge a standard rate. He charged, imagine this. Imagine stopping off at one of these toll booth places And instead of the guy saying 75 cents, he takes a look in your car and says, yeah, okay, yeah, it's a nice stereo in there. And that's, you got some jewelry on there. Fork it over. See, Matthew could take a big percentage of the cargo. It wasn't a set amount that he charged. He charged a percentage of what people were carrying as they stopped off there. So as I say, he was a hated guy. They hated tax collectors. He was invisible. He was not one to get to know. Sell out to the Roman Empire. Tax collectors were not authorized to give testimony in a court of law, because they were known to be dishonest people. Tax collectors were forbidden from giving testimony in a court of law. So invisible on a social level, invisible on a political level, that was Matthew. And now here's Jesus, teaching, healing, seeing. Matthew. Jesus sees people who everybody else overlooks. You ever notice that? As you're reading through the Gospels, you see that Jesus does that. He sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. He asks, do you see this woman whom everybody else is overlooking? Whole crowd pressing in on him, and Jesus says, who touched me? He knew who touched him, but he wants to point her out. So Jesus sees those who everybody else overlooks. And this is what we have. This is the Holy Spirit working in us, gives us a desire to see those who everybody else overlooks also. Jesus sees Matthew, who was ignored by everybody else. So when Jesus says, follow me, he was seen. And in that day, Jesus left invisibility. Does it grip your heart that Jesus sees you and knows you? It is such a pity when we get into our worldliness so much that even though we have that truth that Jesus knows us and sees us, that that doesn't move us anymore. That we can actually, in this sin-cursed flesh, still feel lonely. When we have left off that sense of his presence. So be gripped again by the truth that Jesus sees you and knows you and is following you when everybody else overlooks. Second thing is, Matthew left sin sickness to follow Christ. He left sin sickness to follow Christ. Now, obviously, in a relative way, we're always going to have this sin sickness about us until we're perfected. But I mean, just think of this. Jesus is over here in the house teaching. The house is so filled with people. People are spilling out. They can't even get inside. And then Matthew, he's in his booth. And along come these four, running, carrying this friend and brother. He's paralyzed. And they're bringing him to Jesus. They love him so much, and they're so filled with faith in Jesus that they're going to do whatever it takes to get that man in that house so Jesus can heal him. Matthew is used to seeing people come down his trail, and what's he thinking usually? He's thinking money. Here are these four, they're coming. How is he going to assess tax here? What's their cargo? Paralyzed brother. Wish I had someone to carry me. He had no one to carry him. He was despised for his dishonesty. His parents named him Levi. And maybe he was from that tribe. We don't know. But you can imagine his parents had high hopes for this man. He would be a man of God. But the day he decided to become a tax collector, very lucrative business, he sold out to the Roman Empire. And in that day, he cut himself off from the synagogue. No tax collector could be a part of a synagogue. He was shut out of the synagogue. And so the things of God more and more grew distant to him. But then he sees Jesus come and heal and love. And there's something in him that stirs. And in this house where Jesus says to the man after he heals him, forgives his sins, rise, pick up your mat, and go your way. How great that is that he's physically healed now. He can go on his way. But how much greater it is when he gets to Matthew and he says to Matthew, follow me. It's not just go your way, it's follow me. Jesus is showing him love that he has never known. Matthew is filled with this sense of his sinfulness. He knows his sinfulness. And in a little while, we're going to have this feast, and they're going to ask him, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus is going to hear it, and you see him rise up to defend his own. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Matthew knows himself to be sick. Sin sick. In need of a Savior. We talk about sin being a disease. Is it a disease? Is it not a disease? It's like, you know, we talk about alcoholism. Some people say it's a disease. Others say, no, we can't call alcoholism a disease. Jesus calls sin a disease. It's disease-like. It's a metaphor that can be used effectively. Sin is disease-like. It's hereditary. In Adam, all die because of this sin that we've all contracted. Sin is a foul disease, polluting, causing us all to miss the mark. Like a foul ball misses the mark. Sin in us will always produce a foul ball. It's fatal, a fatal disease. The wages of sin are death for everybody. And it is incurable. And though we try to hide it, we try to rationalize it away, try to bind it, still it's there. But then along comes the great physician. And he says, I am your healing. I am the great physician. If you're going to love me, if you're going to appreciate me, you've got to understand yourself to be sick. And you know Jesus is saying this about the Pharisees too. But isn't it interesting? You know, they've got to know that within themselves if they're going to appreciate him at all. If they're going to learn to love him for who he is. He is the Savior. He is the great physician. The only way to appreciate a Savior is to know your desperate need for a Savior. Daily. The only way to appreciate a physician is to know your sin sickness daily. We come in here often. We listen to sermons and we think, ah, I'm glad so-and-so heard that. And there's good in that. But if you don't see how that is on you too, you miss your physician. Cover your wound, hide your wound, rationalize your wound away. You have missed out on the opportunity to extol your Savior, and in that extolling, to love Him and to feel the greatest joy. So you can do that. You can listen to sermons and say, bing, 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 bing. Do this if you want to walk out of here with joy. Third thing is, Matthew left selfishness. He left selfishness to follow Jesus. Matthew. There were two kinds of tax collectors. There were those who assessed a regular rate, you know. They made less money. Then there were those who worked on commission. They could make more by assessing a greater percentage. There were those who went to the houses and assessed taxes, you know, in places where regular business was conducted. And then there were these route collectors. And here, this has to be the best spot for that kind of tax collector, who really is like the worst kind of tax collector. He's the seediest of the seedy of tax collectors, you know. The domine of the mafia, Matthew. There are lots of other routes around, but none this lucrative on this particular route. So you can think of it, you know. Sea of Galilee, we've got 8 or 9 different towns, Capernaum being the largest. Matthew gets this primo spot. Was he a wealthy man? Matthew was a filthy, rich man. Had to have been. And if you want a corroboration on this, you can look at Luke, who says, after Jesus said, follow me, they were then in Matthew's house at a great feast. Matthew put on a great feast. And so Matthew takes, on this day, he goes from taking, 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 to throwing a great feast for Jesus and his disciples and the learners and the tax collectors and the sinners, using all of his resources for this great feast. Luke tells us this. Matthew doesn't tell us this. Why doesn't Matthew tell us this? Because we see Matthew's heart. So he left off selfishness to follow Jesus. It's a glorious transformation. He must have just said to his tax collector sinner friends, "You got to come and see this man." And so they did. Then he left off hatred. Check this out. He left off hatred of others. You see what happens in the New Testament when Paul is building churches and we have this whole thing, Jew and Gentile coming together and somehow coexisting together in the same church where, before Jews and Gentiles hated each other, couldn't stand each other, they couldn't be in the same place, Jews couldn't be around these Gentile dogs, etc. That happens in Paul's ministry, but it happens first in Jesus' ministry. And if we can appreciate this, we can see that where this starts. Some of the disciples of Jesus. We've got Nathanael. Nathanael was an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Real, true Israelite. Simon. The zealot. The zealot. You know who the zealots were? The zealots were the freedom fighters. The zealots were the, we talk about how Israel, they wanted to break away from the Roman Empire. They wanted to hoist Jesus up so that he would be their kingly ruler, so that we would revolt against the Roman Empire. That was all the zealots. Zealots were the leaders of that charge. Simon is a zealot. He's a disciple of Christ. And now we have Matthew coming in. The sellout. Despised by all Jews. But Matthew is brought in, coexisting, co-laboring with Simon the Zealot and Nathanael, the true Israelite. Here's Matthew. It's a beautiful thing. You'd say it's an erupting thing. It's an atom bomb waiting to go off. But Jesus somehow makes it work. How does he do that? How does he cause this amazing unity among his disciples? Whereas before, they could only hate each other. Now, they learn to love each other. How does this happen? I have a vision, or it's a dream, depending on whether I'm young or I'm old. Here's the vision. If it's not too sappy, I want to just lay this out before you. Here's how we do this. Because this is how Jesus did it, I'm sure. You know how Jesus in his glorified body, he could walk through walls? Remember that? Do you know, I think that he gives us that. One of the reasons he gives us that is for this. He's in the center of our congregation. He's in the center of the church generally, but he's in the center of our congregation also. And our love passes through him to the rest of us. Your love passes through him to your brothers and sisters on the other side. If that's not too sappy, let me just argue for that. It's a New Testament truth that we do not love God if we do not love our brother and sister. Don't tell me you love your brother and sister. You're not loving God. If you're loving Jesus, you will love your brother and sister. This is the test of how you're loving Jesus. Your test for how you're loving Jesus is the extent to which your love flows to him and through him to your brothers and sisters on the other side, to the rest. He's in the center of our congregation, and our love for him passes through him. If that's right, give that vision a thought. Consider it. Because if it's right, then we can immediately sense how much we withhold our love from one another and how much we are withholding our love for Jesus also. So Matthew left the hatred of others, the hatred he received, certainly the hatred that he probably gave in return. He left that when he followed Jesus. And then finally, because I only have a moment or two, he left sorrow when he followed Jesus. Luke says it was a great feast. We could take that one of two ways. It was great by way of quantity, or it was great by way of quality. Luke's the one with the eye toward the widows and the orphans. Luke loves, he's a lover of people like John is, you know. I think when he says it was a great feast, I think partly what he means there was the great happiness that everybody felt while they were there. And that's a picture of the truth. That we can go to party after party after party. We can chase after riches after riches. We can make our kids the reason for our living. We can make our jobs the reason for our living, but if we're not making Jesus the reason for our living, we're miserable in all these other pursuits. But if we make Jesus the purpose of our living, if we make Jesus the mode, the method of our obtaining happiness, we're going to be happy in all of these other pursuits. He gives us our families. He gives us our jobs. He gives us our relationships. But if he is not the pursuit of our happiness, we will be miserable as we pursue these other things. Our kids will let us down as our way, as our method for obtaining happiness. Our jobs will let us down. All of these other pursuits will let us down. Jesus will not let us down. He is our joy and our happiness. And so Matthew understood that, because though he was a taker, 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 taker up until the time that Jesus said, "Follow me," now he leaves it all to follow him and gives it all to Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much that you invite us to leave off so many things that do not satisfy to follow you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would attend to us this week as we pursue these things, because we're pursuing you, following hard after you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.